Good evening, and welcome to the Let Us Reason broadcast. We've all heard and know God loves us, but how great is His love? How can we describe it? I think by looking at a panoramic view of Earth's history, we can get a small window into God's consistent love for mankind. God began the creation with the earth and mankind in mind. The phrase, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," explains this. Before God created the heavens and the earth, He understood His creation in a way that has not yet taken place and is still future to us. God could have scrubbed mankind as His undertaking before He created any one thing, since He knew by His foreknowledge what would take place before it actually occurred. He saw all things and knew their outcome, and with His providential control, He created them so that they could take place. When Adam sinned, God corrected Adam by punishment, not annihilation. Now, certainly, God could have been justified to scrap Adam and Eve when Adam actually sinned, but instead He gave Adam and Eve punishment, making His agricultural work more difficult and changed their relationship to Him. Because of His foreknowledge, He committed to a plan, warning them that their punishment would be death, both spiritually and physically, if they ate from the tree. Now, why did God not start everything over? First, because we have intrinsic value. We are valuable to God no matter what we do because we retain the image of God in us, though it is corrupted. And this is why He can still love us. Second, because of His foreknowledge and love, a plan was implemented for what He already knew would happen. Scripture tells us Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, when God made mankind, He already had a provisional plan to remedy Adam and Eve's sin that would affect all of mankind for ages to come. Now, Adam and Eve's temptation and fall and removal from the garden resolves a number of theological difficulties that many of us wrestle with. God does allow suffering, and He does punish. And it's all related to His love. Have you ever had a parent punish you for doing wrong as a child and you felt it was completely unfair at the time? You were angry. But now, being older, you look back on it and are thankful. Real love corrects those who are loved. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." If you're going through trials, know that you are loved by God. Now, although we have no sermons in the Old Testament scripture that talk about God's love to mankind, God's love was demonstrated by His grace throughout the whole Old Testament period, as He had mercy upon mankind's rebellion and sin. He was long-suffering and patient with us throughout our history. Now, God was saddened that He even made man, and He watched the reality of sin take place. But when He judged, He also gave grace. And He would destroy wickedness by the flood, but not make a complete end to things, salvaging what He could with one man's family on earth. It says Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes. Now, God later made an unconditional covenant with Abraham to fulfill the purposes on earth that would involve all people. And when He delivered Israel, He gave her a conditional covenant through Moses, by the ordinances to live by. Instead of loving their God who was faithful to them, Israel turned from Him to the idols and false gods of the surrounding pagan nations, forcing Him to execute judgment upon the chosen people whom He loved. Now, imagine the one who loved their nation being rejected time after time. God was Israel's husband. It says in Ezekiel 16, "When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine," says the Lord God. In the New Testament, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God mourned continually over His people's straying and being angry about her unfaithfulness and sin when she disobeyed. But His justice, His judgment was tempered by His love and grace, sending prophet after prophet to turn her back to Him. And as He began to work His plan through time and history, we see that prophecy that told of the ultimate fulfillment. in Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9, it talks about God becoming a man. And it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the messenger of his presence saved them. And in his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Even when God was love incarnated in man and comes to earth, Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4 tells us, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Well, it says the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And this became the stone which the builders rejected, that became the chief cornerstone. And John writes, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. God's love extends even to the people who reject him. Real love risks rejection. But he cannot show his favor, his mercy to them, if they don't repent. Now, grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding punishment they do deserve. John 3:16 tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, there are four words for love in the Greek. The word for God's love in Greek is agapeo, which means an active devotion to the welfare and happiness of the one who is loved. Now, this love gives and continues to give to another without any measuring or limit. And it's without any conditions on his giving. It asks no reward for doing so. Its only purpose is to give. But to come into a relationship with this love and the giver of it, there are conditions. One commentator writes, love can offer neither grace nor mercy until the full truth concerning the evil which is to be forgiven been laid bare. Thus the psalmist declares with joy, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. By this motivation and expression of love, God sought us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is all settled by the gospel. Because of this, it says we love him because he first loved us. God desires our love in return because the nature of love is relational and reciprocal, and it needs to be accepted and returned to grow. Now, while God asks nothing in return for giving love, it does want a response for a relationship. God is the initiator, and we need to respond. Now, the first time love for God is mentioned in the scriptures when Yahweh addresses Israel's idolatry. In Exodus 20, verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God gives us the goal for our love toward him by telling Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, we can only accomplish this today through the Holy Spirit's indwelling. There are two major covenants in the Bible. The Mosaic covenant, which was conditional, and God said, do this, obey, and he will bless. Failure to obey violated his conditions, and punishment followed. The new covenant is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, on grace, and is unconditional. Now, even under the law, there was grace, and God showed his love in wanting to bless the people. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 7:12, that we find the mention of God loving man according to the old covenant. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And it goes on in verse 13 that he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he goes on and talks about all the different blessings that he will give them. Today, the church is so concentrated on what we get from God, our blessings. The emphasis is on healing, prosperity, His blessings, whatever they may be, our happiness, without ever stopping to think what He wants from us. We love God for what He does in all these things, but what if they were withheld for a time? Would we still love Him just for who He is and the salvation that He has given us? Now, this is the real difference between a lifestyle of worshiping Him surrendered to His service. Can He accept our worship and praise when we're not walking in love, shown by our obedience that this love is to produce? Worship is not just singing songs on Sunday, but a lifestyle. Without our participating with God's purposes and showing His love to mankind, our singing becomes reduced to ritualistic phrases. God desires truth in our innermost being. Now, we say to people, Jesus loves you, but He asks for us to love Him back. The next time you say to somebody, Jesus loves you, tell them to love Him back and see their reaction. We do this by obeying what He asks. He says, if you love Me, you will continue in My word. And this is not just reading it, but living it as well. He's not looking for perfect obedience, but a heart that is inclined to obey. It is not about God loving us, but our response to Him as well. John 14:15 says, if you love Me, keep My commandments, just like it says in the Old Testament. If you love Me, you will continue My word. These are Jesus' instructions found throughout the New Testament. Now, Jesus said to His disciples, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And in 1 John 2, it says, for whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Consider the love of a man to a wife. There is no love there if his wife does not exchange love back. If his wife does not love him back, or vice versa, where is there really love? God's love is something that we can be assured of if we are obedient and respond. And once we learn of His love for us, we are able to fall in love with Him even more and trust Him with our lives, even as a wife submits to her husband and trusts her life to her husband, knowing he will love and cherish her as Christ did the church. Throughout the Scripture, there are numerous descriptions of God. The term God is applied to numerous characteristics and attributes. God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's a just God. Dan 9 says that our God is righteous. Psalm 99:9 says our God is holy. Deuteronomy 4:31 says God is a merciful God. It says in 2 Chronicles 30, your God is gracious and merciful. When we come to the New Testament, we find some different statements about His nature. 2 Corinthians 1:18, God is faithful. In John 4:24, it tells us about His nature. God is spirit. In 1 John 1:6, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And while all of these describe God in His essential nature and activity, there is one statement that we gravitate to and hold to personally, knowing what it means as Christians, and that is, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is infinite in all His attributes of His nature, and love is the highest attribute of God, the one attribute in which all the others harmoniously blend. The love of God is more than kindness or benevolence. Now, some think of the God of the Old Testament as angry and vengeful, and the Jesus of the New Testament as loving. But God is always the same in His nature. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Yet how can He who is holy and infinite in power and perfect in wisdom and knowledge love us, His creatures that He made? Well, Christ did not die for us because we are worthy or deserve it, but simply because of His love for us. And we cannot think too deeply on this. The why becomes a mystery that is kept by God. It may only be fully known when we stand before Him. Our part is only that we accept it and are brought back into a relationship with Him that was severed by Adam. Now, people have no idea whom they're turning away. The love of God is beyond our understanding and immeasurable. Now, we see many of these same characteristics mentioned and demonstrated in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the love. to annul punishment and give favor to those who certainly don't deserve it. God's riches are given to us as believers by His showing mercy, something that flows from His infinite nature of love. Now, the gospel is a demonstration of God's love to all people for all time. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down on my own accord." It is a sacrificial love. And God's love does not look for a reason to love in the one who responds, but it's found in Him who initiates that love. True love is not just toward the obedient or those who love in return. The grace of God has appeared to all people, everywhere. When God starts to draw us to Himself by His grace, He wants us to respond. Now, Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently, who seek me diligently will find me." And God also says in Hebrews 11, "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." It is our response that is important to His commencing love toward us. Again, He is the initiator, and we are to respond. And how can we not respond to one who so greatly loves us? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to a man who came to Him and was asking about inheriting eternal life, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this itself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if we say we love God, we will be trying to obey Him. Love to God and then to man. But the second part is more crucial. What is our commitment to man, especially our brethren? Because this shows we have the love of God in us. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Christ prayed to the Father that the love which You have loved me may be in them and I in them. John 17. Christ Himself lives in us who believe the gospel, and He expresses His life through us, so we're able to love beyond our human capacity. Without Christ's example of sacrificial love, we would not know what true love is. Well, sometimes it's not so easy to love someone, especially if you're trying to teach them and you're possibly bringing correction to them. Ephesians 4:2 tells us to be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there is a time for everything, a time for silence and a time to speak. And when we're in a relationship with God, we walk in His truth. And to have the love of God means that someone loves the truth and is willing to stand up for it against any falsehood. If they do not, they either don't have the truth in them, or they have no convictions to live up to what Christ actually said. Now, one of the more neglected areas of God's love is telling people the truth. Now, some people practice neutrality, and tolerance is Christian love. We are to be so careful not to offend our neighbors, friends, and family by the truth, so we can say that we love them. But are we loving God by doing this, and are we really loving them? Are we so unwilling to endure any rejection that we have become ashamed of God's word? Is it not better to do what is right in God's eyes and suffer the consequences from man than to do what is right in man's eyes and suffer the consequences from God? This is not a time to compromise on what is true to please people. It is a time to stand up, shine the light, because the world is getting darker and darker day by day. Now, God's love is exercised by the believers to the believers who identify with God and His character. Many want the power and the miracles the first century church had to prove God is real. But Christ gave us commands for practical living, which, if examined, outweigh the miraculous done by the church at least 2-1. Jesus said they would know you follow me by loving one another, not by how many miracles one can produce. In Acts 2, verse 45, in the infancy of the church, we find that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all to meet the needs. and they continued in one accord. They were united with the church. They were united with each other, and the church was added to daily. And that isn't in attendance, but in those being saved. So we see that the power of God is present to those that do the commands of Christ. They had a purpose, and the new life had filled their hearts and affected the people that they met in a genuine manner. And Paul writes, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Why, if God loves us, does he allow bad things to happen to good people? That question comes up oftentimes. Well, first of all, there are no good people. We're all sinful. And second, he has given us ways and commands so that we can avoid evil. But there are times when it comes despite everything that we have done right. And yet he promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, God could turn the worst situation around. I've seen it happen to others in my life, and where issues were resolved because of God's commitment of love in our lives and our commitment to love each other. When his face is turned toward us and our heart is turned toward him, having faith and perseverance, we find his grace. Well, Paul asks in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he describes almost everything possible, saying that there's nothing able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this personal God who created all things loves each individual that he has created with a love beyond our comprehension. The love of God has for his people is beyond any of our human capacity to fully understand it. If you were able to measure the universe, you still cannot measure his love for you. It's too great. Now, this would be a great mystery that nothing can separate us from this kind of love, the love of God. Yet love is a choice and a commitment on our part. We are to love our neighbors, and we are even to love our enemies. Now, what I have been hearing lately is that we need to love everyone, even false teachers, inside and outside the church. Well, really, what kind of love is someone talking about when they say that? The scripture says we are to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the purpose is to rescue as many people as possible from judgment, and for those who stray, to bring them back to the truth. Can we ignore what is destructive to say that we are loving? And if we truly love God and man, we will be committed in warning the lost and rebuking those who are leading multitudes astray with false doctrine. What parent would not speak up if they see their child being taught incorrectly? Jesus always appealed to the people out of love and concern for their well-being, but he did not compromise what he was to say. Jesus said, "To love as I had loved you." Well, how did Jesus love us? Did he just accept everyone for what they were and disregard what they did? When Peter received the revelation from the Father and he proclaimed who Jesus is, he was commended. But right after this, he was prompted by the devil to prevent Jesus from accomplishing his mission. You remember this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And then the Lord turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus rebuked them openly. Now, I imagine it must have been a humbling experience to have this occur right after everyone thought right on Peter about his revelation of who Jesus is. What we see from this is that God's love is corrective. Love is looking out for others' interests. It is not self-centered, but other-centered. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Philippians 2:4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It was the Pharisees who were hard and cold and self-absorbed. They didn't care to speak out on what was false or harmful. The nature of Jesus shows compassion and is willing to help by telling the truth, even if rejection and scorn will be its end. Jesus' love is a correcting love as a parent is to a child. And Jesus did not overlook error because someone did something right beforehand. Nor did he say someone's good outweighed the bad. What was at stake is truth. And Jesus did not keep silent when he was seeing Peter was going to influence the others falsely, just as he was influencing the others truthfully just before that. Now, can you love like this? Would you rebuke or correct a brother risking friendship for the truth? Proverbs 27 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If we love Jesus, we should not have a lack of love for people. Are you broken over the many religions and cults recruiting people to join? I am. Do you care that they're going to hell? I know many of you have family and friends in them. Are you taking steps to show them the truth that can set them free? The Bible teaches that when every part of the body does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This should motivate us to reach out to others. Now, Let Us Reason is a ministry that has been doing this for years. We are not in the mainland, but right here in Hawaii, although we have an outreach throughout the whole world. And I want to solicit your help to support us in continuing to do this. This ministry has seen the Lord set hundreds free from cults and false religions, but we cannot do this without continued support from the church. And I would like to hear from you in a letter, if possible, to let us know that we have been a blessing, or maybe you can consider supporting us financially. There are many needs that I need to know where to put my efforts in outreach, and I'm praying about whether or not to stay on the radio or concentrate with other means such as TV and the Internet. Now, you can mail us at Let Us Reason, P.O. Box 860-683, Wahiawa, Hawaii 96786. Again, P.O. Box 860-683, Wahiawa 96786. And you could also visit our website at www.letusreason.org. Until next time, may you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless.